The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
If you take your Bible, turn with me to Psalms 32, the 32nd Psalm. If you are visiting again, we hope you have felt warmly welcomed. My name is Warren Gallatin. I am a pastoral assistant here, and I am excited to look into the 32nd Psalm together. By show of hands, who is familiar with the allegorical book Pilgrim's Progress? Just raise your hand if you're familiar, okay? A lot of you. If you're not, raise your hand. No shame, it's okay. Maybe you don't know it. All right, I'll give you a quick rundown, a brief summary of how it begins. A man is named Christian. And this man, Christian, he has a heavy weight on his back. It's a pack. He talks about having this pack on his back, and it's weighing him down. It's a great burden. Inside of the pack is his sin. It's the shame and regretfulness of his sin. And he's looking for relief, but the issue is he cannot take the pack off on his own. But a man comes along and tells Christian about a place that he can go to find relief. If he goes to this place will take the pack off. So Christian leaves behind everything he has, everything he knows, to go and find this relief. So he starts on this journey. But along the way, another man tells him, Christian, the journey you're about to go on, it's full of perils, danger, hunger, thirst, darkness, attacks by swords, lions, and dragons, and maybe even death. And this is how Christian responded, and I'm quoting straight from the book. He was so desperate to get this weight off his shoulders. He says, "This burden upon my back is more terrible to me than all these things which you have mentioned." In a moment, we're going to read Psalm 32, and Psalms 32 is the pilgrim's progress of David's life. It is the journey that David took to find relief from the weight of his sin. Psalms 32, written by David, the shepherd boy made king, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. There's a short summary of David's life found in 1 Kings chapter 15. It says this about David. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, most of you would know what the scripture is referring to when it says in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But if you do not, Uriah was the husband of a woman named Bathsheba. If that rings any bells, Bathsheba was the woman that David committed adultery with. And make a longer story short, David puts Uriah on the front lines of the battlefield and has him killed, so he can cover up his sin and take Bathsheba as his own. But following David's sin, there's a prophet named Nathan that comes to David and confronts him. And then David, in great turmoil, repents of his sin. And we see this repentance written down in the 51st Psalm. Here's an excerpt from how that psalm begins. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Then, later on in Psalm 51, verse 13, after David's initial cry of repentance, he makes a vow to God that from his repentance experience, he will teach others to repent as well. He says this in verse 13 of Psalm 51. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Now this brings us to our 32nd Psalm, because many scholars think the 32nd Psalm is David coming through on his promise to God of verse 13 of Psalm 51. Psalms 32 is David teaching transgressors to repent of their sins the way that he had. Psalm 51 is the initial outcry of David's repentance, while Psalms 32 is composed later after reflection. Psalm 51 is written in the sorrow of his repentance, while Psalms 32 is written in the joy of his forgiveness. If I had to give you the main idea of Psalms 32, it's this: that sin is a thief of true joy, but confessing our sin to the Lord restores it. Let's read the psalm together. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father, help us now as we look at this psalm. We pray you encourage us by it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. David begins the psalm in verses 1 and 2 by saying, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, when we hear the word blessed, it might not mean what you think it means, because our initial instinct of blessed means that we have much in possessions or opportunities or we've been gifted. But that's not what David means when he says blessed in this passage. Blessed in this psalm is in reference to having joy. Now, this joy does not mean smiling all the time or skipping around all day. I got help from John Piper to define what this joy was, and I can't preach a sermon on Christian joy without quoting John Piper. He says this: Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. For instance, think about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, how Jesus frames them. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Christ is not saying that those in the Beatitudes are blessed with possessions or opportunities. He is saying that they are blessed because their hearts are not fixed on their current circumstances, but God's kingdom to come. They are blessed being poor, they are blessed in their mourning, and they are blessed being meek. How? Why? Because they have joy seeing the beauty of Christ and knowing they will be in the kingdom of God for eternity. So back in Psalm 32, what David is saying is he is joyful because he knows his sins are covered and they're not counted against him in the Lord's eyes. And fellow believer, you know this to be true. Sin once caused great pain and sorrow, and now you are joyful knowing God has forgiven us. And believers also know that life circumstances that are caused by the effects of sin in this world, like sickness, death, or incomprehensible circumstances, you can have peace and joy knowing that all will be made right in eternity. But however, there are probably some here that do not know this joy that David is speaking of. Maybe you're not a believer in Christ. Or maybe you would claim to be a believer, but you have never felt this joy. This is the beautiful thing about the 32nd Psalm. It is a roadmap to finding this joy. David begins the psalm with joy in verse 1. Blessed is the man. Joyful is the man. Happy is the man. But then he ends the psalm with joy in verse 11. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. But verses 3 through 9, the words between happiness and joy and how he ends with happiness and joy is the journey that David went on to find it. This psalm is David's journey to joy. This brings us to our first point found in verses 3 and 4, that the conviction of sin robs us of joy. In verse 3, David says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. David had committed an egregious sin with Bathsheba. And after being confronted and falling under the conviction of his sin, this was the state of David, how it begins in verse 3. He kept silent. What was David keeping silent? His sin. He wasn't ready to repent of it and confess to the Lord, so he kept silent. This verse says that David was verbally silent, but inwardly he was wasting away because his inward man was groaning, looking for some relief. The inner man, under the conviction of sin, wanted to find relief, but David kept silent. So his inward man groaned. There was no joy to be found in David when he was under this burden. And many of us, me, I know this feeling. Maybe you're in the stage right now. There's some secret sin or sin in your life that you are not ready to verbalize. You're not ready to confess and turn from it. You would not dare say it out loud. But the inward man is groaning, looking for some relief. And even when something does wonderful happen in your life, it might bring a momentary happiness, but there's no lasting joy because of this sin. There are certain pains in life that just cannot be verbalized, like getting the air knocked out of you or childbirth. I don't know what this pain is like, but I was told one thing before going to the delivery room. Don't ask your wife if she's okay. It's a dumb question. She's not okay. There are certain pains that can only be uttered in a groan. This was the pain that sin had brought David to. And this might be the type of pain you are in. Unable to verbalize, but the inward man groans for relief. Or maybe you're here and you don't have this egregious, unspeakable sin in your life. So you might be tempted to say, well, this psalm doesn't apply to me. But there's one sin that's in my life, and it's pride. Pride is the secret sin that we all have that's not all that secret, but we're not ready to confess it. How prideful. Pride doesn't allow you to open up, so you stay stuck, joyless, and groaning within. For instance, teenager. You're struggling with all sorts of life struggles, and you go to your room in silence. But as you walk past your parents, your bones groan within you, wanting to be able to verbalize what you are feeling, but the secret sin of pride will not let you admit it, will not let you admit that you just need your parents' help. Or fellow father and husband, you're working to make ends meet. You want to lead your family well. You want your children to be afforded every opportunity and to give your wife a secure life. And the pressure has mounted up so much that you return home from work and you walk in the door in silence. It's easier to sit on the couch and scroll on your phone in silence. It's easier to sit at the dinner table in silence. Easier to lay down in bed and turn the other way in silence. And you know that if you open up your mouth to voice this, the manly persona might crack. So you stay silent while the inner man groans within, looking for some relief. Or like David, you are keeping silent while your bones are groaning from within. But unfortunately, David's description does not stop with the inward man groaning. It gets even worse in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David describes this conviction of sin as if God is placing the weight of his hands on David's shoulders. The God who, the song that we all sung in Sunday school, who holds the whole world in his hands, on one man's shoulders, that's a heavy load. And that is the weight that David felt. David says he's feeling this weight during the day, and then he finds no relief from God's hand at night either. I have felt this way before. During the day, I can enjoy nothing. And at night, I toss and turn, unable to sleep, because I feel like the hand of God is pressing down on me. Are you here, and do you feel that burden on your back? You are not alone. So have I, and so did David. And the burden was so heavy, it says that it took his strength away, like being in a summer desert with no water. Picture a man on his hands and knees, crawling through the desert sand, no water in sight, with the sun beating down on him. That is what David said this sin had done to him. Is this where you are at? Because if that is you, I do have a great hope to share with you. Jesus addressed those who feel like this directly in Matthew chapter 11. Those who feel the great weight and burden on their back, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The one thing that we often miss when we feel the weight of God's hand pressing down on us is that it is the greatest grace from God he can give. Because the weight of God's hand is him pursuing us. It may feel miserable in the moment, but the weight of God's hand convicting us of our sin is a loving God coming after us to take us as his own. It is the heavy hand of the Lord that moves David from how we found him in verse 3 when he kept silent to the confession that we see in verse 5. And do you want to find relief of the burden of sin? David tells us how in verses 5 through 7. That's our second point, is that the confession of our sin brings us joy. Psalm 32 verse 5 says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." I love the simplicity of verse 5. David knew he sinned and confessed it to the Lord. He turned away from his sin and looked to God for forgiveness. And what does the verse say God did? "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." Surely it cannot be that simple. David was an adulterer. Surely it cannot be that simple to find forgiveness from adultery. David was a murderer. Surely it cannot be that simple to find forgiveness from murdering. Yet David sums up forgiveness from the most egregious sins in 7 words. "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." Is this all it takes for forgiveness? Turning away from your lifestyle and confessing to the Lord? Is that all it takes and you'll be forgiven? Is that all it takes no matter the sin? Yes. Are you here with a sin that you think God would never forgive? 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. R.C. Sproul said this about the guilt of our sin: "The only cure for guilt is forgiveness. And the only necessity for forgiveness is repentance. There's a lot wrapped up in David's phrase, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." How is it that a holy God could simply forgive you for your sins? How is a holy God able to simply forgive David of his sins? A holy God cannot take our sins and act like they never happened and said, "You're forgiven." A holy God cannot take our sins and just sweep them under the rug and act like they did not exist. If God did this, then we would all agree that he's not a just God. We as a society know that for justice to take place, there has to be a repercussion for sins, for wrongdoings, for breaking the law, hence why we have a court system and judges and juries. If there's no punishment for sin, and God can just say you are forgiven, we might say he's loving, but we would not be able to say he's just. And if he's not just, then he's not holy. So how is it that God can forgive David for the most egregious of sins? How is it that God can forgive me? How is it that God can forgive you and yet still be just and holy? Romans 6, verse 23 tells us that the just punishment for sin is death. Meaning the just punishment from God towards David and us for our sins, for him to remain just and holy, would be death, eternal death for our sins. But God made a way to forgive us of our sins and still remain just and holy. God in love wanted to forgive us of our sin so we do not have to face the punishment we deserve. But he knew that would not be just. So in his love, he took the punishment on himself. Christ received in our place the death penalty you and I deserve. That's why in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And why did he do this? Romans 3, verse 26 tells us, "It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Do you ever wonder what the depth of God's love is for you? He loves so deeply that he desires to forgive you of your sins, and to be able to justly forgive you, he was willing to take the punishment of your sin on himself. Your sin that robbed you of your joy is placed on Christ to give you true joy. God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christian from Pilgrim's Progress that we mentioned earlier, he eventually found relief from the heavy burden of sin, and he found true joy. Here's the account of when it happened. The book says, "The highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below, in the bottom, a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came to the foot of the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back, and began to tumble, and so continued to do, till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, 'He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death.' Then he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden." Those who are burdened by sin, look to Jesus on the cross, and he will relieve you of your burden. But however, I must warn you, the same way that David warns you in verse 6. In verse 6, David says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Hear David's urgency in this verse. What he's implying is that there are moments that when we will not have the ability to repent anymore. It reminds me of what the prophet Isaiah said when he was calling people to turn to the Lord in Isaiah 55. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near." I think there's two ways that we could view this statement from David in verse 6. The first would be that when we take our final breath or when Jesus returns, those outside of faith in Christ will not be able to repent. It will be too late. Your life on earth is your given time to repent. Or the second could be that God in this very moment may have opened your eyes to your need of forgiveness and brought your heart to a tender place where you know God is able by the sacrifice of Christ to forgive you. And at this moment, you are unusually aware of that. Hebrews 3, verse 15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And then there's a joyful truth that is found after you find forgiveness in the Lord. The second half of verse 6 and verse 7 says, "Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." The joyful truth after you've been forgiven of your sins, after you confess and repent, and the Lord forgives you, is that you now find your refuge in Jesus. It says, when life's circumstances of rushing waters come at you, David says they will not be able to reach you. When the enemy comes prowling, David says the Lord will hide you. When trouble comes, David says the Lord will preserve you through it. And when you are surrounded on every side, David says the Lord will deliver you. So, believer, do you have sin in your life, or if you're living in sin, the Holy Spirit within you will be pursuing you to bring you back to joy. You may be in a season where you know the Spirit is chasing you down, whether it's from the weekly preaching from this pulpit, through being kept accountable by other church members, whether it's through just the daily Bible reading or weekly Bible reading. But you've somehow convinced yourself in your mind that God is chasing you down, but he's chasing you down with a sword to strike you down. But what God is doing, he's chasing you down to pursue you and to restore your joy. Or unbeliever, here's the truth. You have never known true joy. You may have had moments of happiness, but never an all-comforting peace in all of life's troubles. You can know the joy of the Lord today by looking to Jesus in faith, confessing your sin to the Lord. Now, at this point in the psalm, notice how the voice shifts. Through verse 7, David has been speaking to us and teaching us from his repentance experience. But starting in verse 8, there is a new voice speaking. David is still the human penman, but someone else is speaking through David here. Verses 8 and 9 say, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Who is it that's speaking here? Well, it's the only one who has the ability to instruct and counsel everyone who reads, hears, and heeds this psalm. The only one capable, as verse 8 says, to keep an eye on every person that repents. It's God. In verses 8 and 9, God is speaking to those who have repented and turned away from their sins, those whom he has forgiven. And then this will bring us to our final point. In verses 8 and 9, that the Lord will complete our joy. The love of God is deep. He will forgive us of our sins and release the burden off our back. But it would not be all that deep if he then let us run back to our sins and put the weight back on our shoulders. God forgives us of our sin and gives us great joy. But then he walks with us for the rest of our days to keep this joy. As David says in verse 4, God's hand was once heavy on him in conviction. But what we find now in verse 8, after he's found this relief, is that it is now God's hand guiding him to eternal joy. As verse 8 says, he sets us on a new path. He sends us in a different direction than where we were headed. We were all born into this world, headed towards eternal misery, but the Lord saves us, and he sends us down a path of eternal joy. As believers, God is now instructing and teaching us to keep us from sin, to keep our life from going back to the weights that brought us misery. Will we still sin? Yes, of course. We're still sinners by nature, but we will be a sinner being guided by God to be more like him in holiness. And when we do fall into sin, God will pursue us to bring us back to him. As he says in verse 8, he will keep his eye on us. When we do righteous deeds, he'll see us and encourage us to keep going. And when we do sinful deeds, he will see us and by instruction lead us back to holy actions. But then God uses an illustration in verse 9 that I believe we could sum up by saying that God is saying to us, I will lead you, but we could do this the easy way, or we could do this the hard way. You choose. In verse 9, he tells us not to be like a horse or mule that must have a bridle put in its mouth and forced to go the way the master wants. I don't have a horse or mule. I didn't grow up on a farm like Pastor Tyler. But what I do have, I have a workhorse of a squirrel hunting dog. If you're friends with me on Facebook, you see videos of this dog barking up a tree. He is my pride and joy. And when we get done with a hunt, or he knows it's getting dark, it doesn't matter how much I call him, he knows that if he comes back to me, that the hunt's over. I have to put him in the truck and we go home so he doesn't come back. So what I have to do is I have to run him down, put him on a leash, and then start him towards the truck. But the issue is the whole way towards the truck, he's walking faster than me. He's got his nose in the air trying to smell another squirrel. He's got his ears pricked trying to listen for one, and heaven forbid if he sees one. The whole way back, he's taking this leash that he's on and pulling against it to the point where he'll start to choke himself. And what he doesn't realize is that if he would just walk at my pace and go the direction I'm going, he would not choke himself. And God is saying here in verses 8 and 9 that we can be prone to pull against the bit and bridle or the leash of where God wants us to go. And his simple remedy in verse 9, it's not that deep. Here's what he says. Be not like. He just says, don't be like that. Easier said than done. But mind you, as a Christian, the horse with the bit and bridle or the dog on the leash, no matter how hard they try to go a different direction, the master is going to lead them where he desires. The Lord will eventually bring you to eternal joy. The Lord leads us by his word in the scriptures, by prayer and discernment, by brothers and sisters in the church, and by life circumstances. The Lord will guide you to be the believer he intends for you to be in your sanctification, the believer with a complete joy. So in closing, believer, you may know you are forgiven of your sins. You have come to Jesus by faith and repented, but there has been some sin that has come into your life that you need to confess to the Lord. The Lord has already forgiven you of your sins. But when you run back to them, what you're doing is taking them and putting them back on your shoulder. The Lord simply wants you to confess those sins, enjoy the freedom he has given you. An unbeliever, you still very much feel the weight of sin, shame, and guilt on your back. God is ready to forgive you so you can know this joy. David's journey to joy is complete in Psalm 32. Here was the progression. In verses 3 and 4, we saw how sin robbed him of joy. And then in verses 5 through 7, we saw that David's confession restored his joy. But then in verses 8 and 9, God vowed to complete his joy. And we are all in one of these stages of the journey to joy. Then the psalm finishes with one final command in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." In this final command, notice where the Lord says our joy is to be rooted in. Be glad in the Lord. Our joy is not to be rooted in our earthly goods. It's not even to be rooted in the perceived quality of our repentance. Our joy is to be rooted in the beauty and sufficiency of Christ our Lord. Be glad that the weight of sin that once pushed you down is now off your shoulders and bore by Christ. Rejoice that the pains of this earth are only momentary for the believer who Jesus has secured eternal life. And shout for joy, believer who has suffered great loss. Christ is all sufficient. This psalm has been David's journey to joy through repentance, and we too can have the same joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the 32nd psalm. Thank you for being a God that has not left us in our sin to deal with it on our own. Father, those of us that try to deal with it on our own are miserable. Father, thank you for putting your hand on our shoulders oftentimes and convicting us of our sin. Thank you for convicting me of my sin and showing me my need for a Savior, Christ. Father, I pray for the believer that's here, that maybe they have wandered into some sin and they have been feeling your hand pressed down upon them. Father, I pray that you would bring them to a point of confession. They would turn back to you as you pursue them. And Father, I pray for the unbeliever here, that they've gone through life, they've never felt the weight of their sin, but something recently has been stirring them and causing them to see their sin rightly, and now they are becoming miserable, feeling the weight on their back. Father, I pray that by this psalm and by your word, that much like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, they desire to find relief and they find it in Christ. Father, I pray that you would bring those who feel the weight of their sin to Christ. Father, I pray that you restore to many here who have lost joy, the joy in seeing the beauty of Christ in this word and in this world. So, Father, we just ask for your blessing for this psalm. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching, for more information about CrossPoint, visit cpcolumbus.com.